In Joshua chapter 2, we have the preparation for entering into the promised land. We're introduced to the first stage, the first step that leads to that life of victory and rest that comes with the promised land life. And it's an interesting chapter as God is preparing His people to enter the land. But there's another part to this story. As the people are getting ready to enter into the land that God has promised to them, where they're going to have rest, where they are to live in victory and safety, there's another part to this story. It's a story of faith. It's a story of God's mercy. And it's the story of a most unlikely hero, someone that you would never expect to be used in carrying out God's great and lofty purposes. It's the story of Rahab, the prostitute. When you look at the text, we read that Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim, as spies, or acacia grove. The Hebrew word is Shittim. It means acacia grove. But he sent them as spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. Now, before we actually get into the text here, I just want to take a little rabbit trail here for a moment, because it has often struck me as interesting. And I don't know whether there's any significance to this or not. But the contrast between the sending of these spies to the sending of the spies earlier, when they were at Kadesh Barnea, Moses sent 12 spies. Now God told him to take one man from each tribe of the nation of Israel and to send them in to view the land. But he sent 12 men, and they were to go through the land and see it and to bring back word regarding all the cities there. And they came back, and it tells us, if you read the account, that they reported back to Moses before all the people. They had a whole gathering of people, and they reported what they had seen, and their report made the people fearful, and they didn't have the faith to believe. And we know what happened. They spent another 40 years. All that whole generation died in the wilderness. This time, it's very different. Joshua sent two men into the land. He said, go and see what's there, especially look at Jericho. Just Jericho. Not all the cities, not everything that's there. And it was only 2 instead of 12. And when they came back, you will see down at the end of the chapter in verse 23, the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and they told him all the things that had happened to them. There was no report to the people. It was just to Joshua. And he sent them out secretly, it says. I don't know whether there's any significance to that, but it was a different approach this time. And things turned out very differently this time. But I want us to consider for a few moments Rahab. Who was she? There are some things we know about Rahab. There's a lot that we don't know, a lot that we can only assume based on some of the things that are said in this text. We don't know anything about her ancestry, who her parents were. She was obviously a Canaanite from a pagan society. But she was a prostitute, a harlot. The Hebrew word that is used here is the word zana, and it means literally to commit fornication. That's what the word means. She was the one who commits fornication. She was a harlot. And the New Testament describes her that way. We'll see that in a few minutes. But it also appears, and I may be speculating here, but it appears that she was also a businesswoman. There are a couple of things that tend to give that away. The first is the flax that she had drying on the roof. And flax was used to produce linen, thread, and fabric. And the other thing was the red cord, the scarlet cord that she had. I've heard people say, well, that scarlet cord was what she hung in the window as an indication of her profession as a prostitute. I don't think that's the case at all. It was probably a red dye rope. They used ropes that were colored and used then to dye fabric. And you'd cut off a chunk of this rope and put it into the hot water with the fabric, and the color would enter into the fabric. They had dye ropes, and I have a feeling that that's what that scarlet cord was. Because the word that is used, scarlet, is literally in the Hebrew the name of an insect from which red dye was taken for the coloring of fabric. That's what the word was that was used there. So she was probably a maker and seller of cloth. But she also, we know, was a prostitute. But something else about her. She was also a woman of faith. She was a woman of faith. She had faith in a God that she didn't really even know. She had faith in an almighty God. Now in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, we read that without faith it is impossible to please Him, that is to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Faith is the vital component in knowing God and living a life of victory. And the kind of faith that pleases God, I believe, is the faith that we see in this woman, Rahab. In spite of her background, in spite of her lack of knowledge, she had faith that changed things. And there are several aspects to this faith. There are three things about her faith that I want us to see today. Three crucial elements of a faith that pleases God. The first is the decision of faith. And we see this in a kind of it's maybe not written out for us, but it's there in verses 2 to 7. This decision of faith. You see, true faith, victorious faith, living faith, begins in the heart and in the mind. It begins with a decision. And we just read these verses just a few moments ago. But in them, we read how these men came to Rahab's place. Now, why they went there, I don't know. I'm quite sure it wasn't to use her services. Perhaps, some have suggested, and it's quite logical, I suppose, that it wouldn't arouse any suspicion to have a couple of men entering the house of Rahab. People did that all the time. But I don't know. But anyway, they came there, and the king of Jericho heard about these men, because obviously it did raise suspicion. And heard about these men and understood that they were spies. Maybe somebody had seen them come from the camp down across the river. I don't know. And the king sent men to Rahab saying, bring out these men. But she had taken them and hidden them. Now there's a number of things in this whole incident that may cause a few questions. But Rahab made a decision to hide these spies, to protect them. It's a decision that she came to. On what basis, we're not entirely sure, but later on we begin to understand why she did this. But she made a decision to hide and protect them. And that indicates her decision ultimately to trust the God of Israel, the God of the Hebrews, rather than to trust the strength of Jericho to save her. Now, as I said, there are some things that raise some questions in this whole thing. And there's been lots of discussion over the centuries, over the years, regarding Rahab lying to the king's men. I would suggest that she had a rather incomplete and confused sense of morality. Whether it was right or not for her to lie to protect them, I don't know. God could have saved them other ways, but I'm not going to get into that. I'm just going to say that her sense of morality was, at this point, somewhat confused. And she lied to protect them. But it all indicates the decision that she has made to trust their God rather than her kings and princes and armies. It was a decision of faith. Somewhere, at some point, probably before these spies ever arrived, she had decided that her only hope for survival was to put her trust in the God of the Hebrews. It was a decision she made. It's a decision that we have to make. Have you made that decision? Have you decided that no matter what you may face, no matter what difficulties come along, no matter what trials, what suffering, what struggles, that you must trust God rather than your own ability, rather than your own strength, rather than yourself? Because until we make that decision, we'll never be able to have the kind of faith that pleases God. It's a decision. Well, not only is faith a matter of the mind, but it's also a matter of the mouth. We must be willing to talk about it. There needs to be a declaration of faith. In verses 8 through 13, we see Rahab's declaration of faith in God. She verbalized the decision that she'd already made. She'd made that decision in her heart, in her mind, but she was willing to speak it, to declare that she was trusting God. As night came on, after she had sent the king's representatives away, sent them looking for someone who wasn't there, who wasn't out there, she went up on the roof to talk to the men. And she said to them, and I want to read these verses again, starting in verse 9. She said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land." Jericho was not a city in isolation. They had great walls. They had spies on that wall. If you understand the situation in the culture of that day in the land of Canaan, they had all of these city-states. Each city had its own king. They had their walls. They had their own armies, and they would try to conquer each other. And Jericho knew what was going on. They could see across the river and see the camp over there. And they had probably watched this army of people coming and settling there. I often think about this when I read this kind of story, and it just, some of the pictures you see drawn don't do it justice. There were probably somewhere between 2 and 3 million people in the descendants of Israel living in tents. Can you imagine the size of that camp over there across the river? When they watched these people come up and set up camp there, because we're told they had counted, there were 603 or 605, something like that, just over 600,000 men, 20 years and older, able to take up arms. So that's why I'm saying 2 to 3 million people. And Jericho, the city of Jericho and their spies could see all of this. They're just on the west side of the river. And so she knows what's going on. And she says, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we've heard," they heard the stories, how 40 years earlier God had dried up the Red Sea so that they could walk through on dry ground. She said, "We've heard what you did to the kings of the Amorites, Sihon and Og, and how you destroyed them and their people." And she says in verse 11, "And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you." She said, our people, our whole city, people are just dying of fright because they don't know how they're going to ever survive. And then this statement, which to me is the pinnacle of her declaration of faith. She says, there's no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, she understands this to be the God of the Hebrews. The Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now, isn't that a statement of faith? Your God is the true God. Our gods aren't going to help us one little bit. Your God is the God of heaven, the God of earth. What a statement of faith. She was declaring her belief that the God of the Hebrews was the only true God. And then she was throwing herself on the mercy of these men and ultimately on the mercy of God, because she goes on to plead with them. Because I've saved you, because I've dealt kindly with you, will you also deal kindly with my father's house? And won't you save my family alive? You see, there was no question in her mind what was going to happen. She knew when this army of people, this nation of people came across the river, that they were going down. There was no way to avoid it. And she says, when that happens, will you save my family? She was throwing herself on their mercy and ultimately on the mercy of God. And she was declaring in her own way that she could not trust anyone else or any other God than their God. She was declaring her faith in a God that she didn't really know, but a God that I am sure she came to know very intimately in the years that followed. She didn't know Him, but she knew enough about Him to know that she could trust this God to save her. And she declared that trust. Again, by way of application, it's one thing to make the decision of faith, to put our trust in God, but we need to verbalize that. We need to declare it. We need to make a public declaration of faith in the God of heaven and in His Son, Jesus Christ. Have you ever done that? Maybe through baptism, through some means of declaring to others that I am putting my trust in Jesus Christ, in God and God alone. Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33, Jesus said, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny him before my Father who is in heaven." It's a poor faith that is ashamed to declare itself. And I say that to my own shame, because I can say there have been many times in my life that I've been afraid to say what I really believed, to declare my faith in Jesus Christ. There needs to be a decision of faith. There needs to be a declaration of faith. See, faith begins in the heart and mind with a decision. It continues in the mouth as we declare that faith. But faith also involves our actions. There needs to be a demonstration of faith. In the verses that follow, which we didn't read earlier, we see how Rahab demonstrated her faith. She already had, to a little degree, in protecting the spies. But now in verses 15 and following, we read, "Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, 'Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way.' The men said to her, 'We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father and your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Rahab did a number of things here that demonstrates her faith, faith that she has just declared. I mean, first of all, she demanded and received from these men, from these spies, a promise of safety. She said, you are the only ones who can save me. Will you do it, me and my family? And then she sent them away safely. She gave them instructions. She let them down, said, you go into the hills and hide there until these pursuers get tired of looking for you and come back. And then you can go back across the river. Otherwise, they're going to catch you. She tied the scarlet cord in the window just as they had told her to. And she waited. She waited for God's deliverance. She gathered her family in the house there with her and waited for God to deliver her. It all seemed rather foolish. In fact, she lived right on the wall, in the wall. She lived in this massive wall that they had built around Jericho. It would be one of the first areas that would be destroyed when the city came under attack. And yet she showed her faith in her actions. A demonstration of faith. Without it, faith is empty. Over in the New Testament, we read in the book of James. You're all familiar with the book of James. James is kind of a contrast in some ways. He talks a great deal about living out your faith, about the importance of works, of doing what is right. And in James chapter 2, beginning at verse 18, he talks about that, and he says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And then he talks about Abraham, who was, as he put it, was justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar. The Bible tells us clearly Abraham was justified by faith. God counted his faith as righteousness. But he's using the term justified in a little different sense, in the sense that Abraham's faith was proven by his works, was given evidence by his works. And then he mentions Rahab in verse 25. And in the same way was not also Rahab, the prostitute, justified or proven righteous by her works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. There has to be a demonstration. If we have real faith, saving faith, true faith, it will show itself in the way we live our lives. And so again, by way of application, is your faith evident in the way that you live? I have to ask myself that question. It's easy to say, I trust God, but then to live life with a backup plan in case God doesn't come through. Rahab wasn't living her life that way. It appears that her plan was to trust the God of the Hebrews, to trust the God of Israel to save her, and there was no plan B. There was no other alternative. So what was the result? Well, when you look at what happened, the men departed, verse 22, and they went into the hills. They remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way, and they found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun. And they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, truly, the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. They're scared of us. But as you go on, and we don't have time to read all of this, but as you read what happened, Rahab left her life of sin. Well, first of all, you know that Jericho was conquered. The walls came down. Obviously, where Rahab lived in the wall, that part of the wall apparently didn't fall because they were saved. And they were brought out. Her whole family was saved because they were there with her because of her faith in God. But Rahab left her life of sin, and she became the wife of a man by the name of Salmon. They had a son whose name was Boaz, who married Ruth, another Gentile from the land of Moab. They had a son whose name was Obed. Obed had a son named Jesse, and Jesse had a son named David. In the book of Matthew, chapter 1, you have the genealogy of Jesus from Abraham going down to Jesus. And you have those names listed there. Rahab is a great, 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 whatever, great grandmother of Jesus. She's listed in the ancestry of Jesus Christ. Rahab, through faith in God, became a part of God's covenant people. She entered into the promised land and learned to live that life of victory, but she did it by faith. Over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, you have that great chapter, the heroes of faith. You have Abel and Enoch and Abraham and Isaac and all of these great men, and Sarah, the great men and women of faith. And in verse 31, we read, by faith, along with all of these others, by faith, Rahab. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. It does not appear to me that God condemned Rahab for lying to the representatives of the king. I don't know, but by faith, she protected them. And by faith, she was saved. The first step to the life of victory that comes in the promised land is to come to God in faith, believing Him. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 say, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, one believes. It begins with that decision. For with the heart, one believes and is justified. With the mouth, one confesses and is saved. And then from there, it's lived out in our lives. Have you made that decision? Decision of faith in God, faith in Jesus Christ and what He did? Are you ready for eternity? We heard in the little story to the children this morning that those who do not trust God wind up punished, just as Satan will be punished in the lake of fire. We don't want that. We have to trust God. We need to put our faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for the example of person like Rahab, a woman of questionable morals, a woman who, in spite of her lack of knowledge, her understanding of God, was willing to trust and put her faith in an almighty God. And we see what happened to her. Lord, we pray that we might live our lives in faith, trusting You each day, each step of the way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.